Okay, so if you're flunking English, just tell people that Paul would have probably flunked English too, or Greek. He would have flunked Greek. English wasn't invented yet, but he would have flunked Greek. And so, and yet we're reading his stuff 2,000 years later, which means in spite of it all, he was really good at what he did, right? So punctuation isn't all it's cracked up to be. That's what I'm getting at. This is heavy. This is heavy. So just hang in there, right? Because about halfway through, you're going to say, "Oh, I'm overwhelmed. Stop." But let's just keep going with it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This passage is about the work of Jesus Christ. And this is Palm Sunday, where we talk about Jesus entering into Jerusalem and then the crucifixion and what that means. And so here we go in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and to the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's take a breath, all right? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance into the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. I told you it was wordy, didn't I? In this text, Paul is talking about our salvation. And so I want to talk about this in three different ways. I want to talk to you about the assurance of salvation, the means of salvation, and then the results of salvation. For, I don't know, 25, 30 minutes, which is in preacher talk, maybe 35 or 40, right? Preachers always lie about the time, but it's a holy lie. I want you to talk about the assurance of salvation here. One of the things that you see in this text is in verse 3, he talks about how through Jesus Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. In verse 8, I believe, he talks about how we abound in blessing. So we are abounding. We have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Now, what that means is that we can have assurance that we are right with God. We have every spiritual blessing. We abound in the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes in your life, if you have any humility about you, you wonder how you're going to stack up. I mean, if you're in the dating scene and somebody sits you up with somebody, I mean, if you have any humility, as you're getting ready to meet this person, this blind date, you got to ask yourself, what are they going to think of me? I mean, am I going to be the right body type? Are they going to like my humor or my lack of humor? I mean, when they start to hear about my job and about my plans for the future, are they going to be repulsed? I mean, as you're sizing up the situation, you wonder if you're going to be accepted. You probably feel that if you go on a job interview, you know, you wonder if you go in there and you wonder how all that's going to work out, because I mean it's sort of going to be sort of a crapshoot if the boss likes you, or if they just don't like like the cut of your jib. I don't know what jib is, but the cut of your jib. I mean, they don't know if they're gonna like you or not. And sometimes maybe I think we have those issues when we come to God. I remember Jackie Gleason, the old comedian, near the end of his life, was asked by the interviewer, what is the one question in life that you don't know the answer to that you would like to have the answer to? And he said, I would like to know if when I die, I'll be accepted by God. And again, you can wonder if God will accept you, if he will embrace you. But what this passage is saying is, yes, he will. God is willing to send Jesus Christ to us so that we may abound in every blessing that we need. He's willing to do it all. He's willing to make sure that you have everything that you need. His arms are not shortened, but what he will save. He's willing to pour all the riches in heaven out on you. Every blessing, the Bible says. Sometimes it's hard for us to get our mind around that aspect of what God is doing. There's an old illustration that's sort of dated, but I think it makes the point. It's about this farmer and this carpenter who are neighbors. And the farmer is a Christian, and he understands what it means to be a Christian. The carpenter, not so much, because they keep having this conversation. The carpenter keeps saying, I can't believe it's that easy. I really can't believe that Jesus does it all and we accept what he does. Isn't there something that we ought to do? Isn't there something that we do to make our salvation effective? And the farmer could never really get that through the carpenter, but the farmer needs this gate built in front of his house. He's got a little fence, picket fence, but the gate's all worn out. And he asked the carpenter, will you build the gate for me? Now, this guy's a perfectionist. So the guy makes the measurements. He goes back to his house, goes to his workshop, starts working on this masterful gate for the farmer, brings it out, puts it up, and the farmer in his mind is saying, that is a beautiful gate. That's masterful. It hangs just right. The artistry is just perfect. This is an absolutely flawless gate to put in this place, in this fence. But then something crosses his mind. He says, I'm going to settle the argument with the carpenter we've been having for years. So he goes to his barn and he gets his toolbox. And he comes out and puts it down beside the gate. The carpenter says, what are you doing? Don't you like the gate? And the farmer says, it's a perfect gate. I mean, it's nice, but you know, I'm just going to do a couple little things to it to just make it just a little better. It's great. It's nice. And the farmer and the carpenter says, no, you can't do that. You're a farmer. I'm a carpenter. That's a perfect gate. That is a masterful gate. The guy said, you know, yeah, but I just wanted to, Just let me work on it here with my saw and hammer. I'm just gonna do a little something to it. And the carpenter gets very defensive and says, no, you can't touch that gate. That is a perfect gate. Anything you do to that gate will make it less than perfect. There's nothing you can do to that gate that will enhance the gate. You will only take from that gate if you go to work on it. Farmer said, exactly. Exactly. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, brought to us every spiritual blessing that we need to live holy and righteously before God. There's nothing you can do to improve on that sacrifice. And anything you do to that sacrifice, any addition you make, is really a subtraction. This is a perfect sacrifice. So it says we can abound. We can abound. We can be accepted. Don't need to worry about that. Now, I want you to see the means of how we abound. The means by which every spiritual blessing comes into our lives. And listen to me. If you haven't listened to what's been said thus far or what's going to be said later, give me 10 minutes because this is the most important part. Not that it's not all important, but this is the most important part. It's important to see that the means by which every spiritual blessing comes into our life is in verse 7, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's very important. And there's a lot of people, maybe millions of people on church pews right now that don't understand that. There's a lot of people outside of the church that don't understand this. They make a fundamental error in their assumptions about Christianity that keeps them from experiencing what God wants them to experience. Timothy Keller is a Christian writer, and he talks about reading after Gandhi. And Gandhi had a lot of nice things to say about Christianity. And he said, Gandhi said in some of his writings, he said, I think that Christianity can bring spiritual liberation to a person. In other words, if you're bound by self-centeredness and you're bound by guilt and you're bound by addictions and you're bound by all kinds of passions in your heart, he said, I think Christianity can deliver you. He said, and I think the way that happens is by looking at Jesus and following his example. And if you follow Jesus' example, you can have spiritual liberation in your life. And so in other words, what he says is, look at Jesus. Look how he was always loving and caring and forgiving and self-sacrificing. And if you will follow after him and if you'll live like Jesus lived, you can have spiritual liberation. You can have deliverance in your life. Now, this is what Keller said. He said, I think a lot of people believe that, but that's not what Christianity teaches. It's not the example of Jesus that saves you. It's his death that saves you. It's not following after Jesus that liberates you. It's understanding that he died for you personally that saves you. See, Keller puts it this way. He says, if I look at what Jesus did, if I look at the perfection of his life, I don't feel better, I feel worse. He said, because when I look at Jesus Christ and the way that he was loving and caring and forgiving and self-sacrificing, when I look at how he had no ego, when I look at how he was void of all pride, when I look at how he was able to effortlessly do what's right in all situations, I look at that and it defeats me. It pounds me into the ground because I cannot attain unto that. He said, so when I look at Jesus' example, I don't get inspired, I get defeated. And that's true. I remember playing softball, and we had a softball team at a church I pastored for several years, and we finally figured out how to do it. It's important to get people that don't go to your church to play, because then that's how you win, right? But anyway, we did some recruiting, and we had two guys who played minor league baseball anchoring our team one year. And one guy pitched, I think, in Double A, and the other guy was drafted by Cleveland in the eighth round. He was just a monster. Now, it didn't work out. He got into some drug issues and basically lost all potential there. But I would do batting practice with him. And he's probably 6'4", probably 200 and I would guess maybe 30 pounds of just solid muscle. And his form was great, and he used to drive me nuts because we would play in fields where the home run was 300 feet, and he could easily hit it at least 400 feet without trying. And those were my balls, man. And it's woods out there. If you're going to hit a home run, hit it 320 feet. Don't hit it 400 feet. Those balls cost me $5.50 a piece. So anyway, but, you know, we recruited him. We take what he gives us. But I would stand there and watch him, perfect form, perfect physique, hitting these towering balls. And I'm standing there saying, it's beautiful, but I'm never going to be that. I mean, I'm 5'9", 100 and yada yada pounds, and on my best day, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You've done that maybe with singers, you know. Every now and then, you know, I'm sitting here on the front row, and the people to my right can sing. Thomas is there, sometimes, whoever's special singing oftentimes sits there. And it's like, it's beautiful, but that ain't never going to be me. I mean, if I were looking at their example and saying, you know what, I just need to follow their example. I need to follow these guys who sing. See, I can't sing a lick. I don't even know that I can't sing a lick. I've heard myself singing on tape, and I thought I was in key. It was horrible. I don't even know what I sound like, but I know it's not good. But if I were to look at them and say, you know what, I want to be a great singer, and I'm going to listen to these people, and they're going to inspire me, and as I listen to them sing, I'm going to end up being a great singer. You know what? That's not how you become a great singer. That's not how you become a great ball player. When you look at the situation with Jesus then, he lives this perfect life. When you look at his life, it doesn't work to say, hey, I'm going to follow his example. Now, I'm not going to say you don't imitate Jesus. Don't get me wrong. As you see what he's doing, you strive to imitate him. But understand that you will always say the wrong words because you can't read minds like Jesus can. I mean, I would always say the right thing if I could read minds like Jesus said, but I can't do that. I won't obtain into perfection of the tongue. So I don't have what he had. See, here's the thing. When you, again, if you want spiritual deliverance, if you look at your life and say, I'm bound by all this stuff and I've got guilt, I've got inferiority, and I've got this addiction in my life, and I've got this thing going on, and I got all this anger, and I want to deal with this anger. You are not going to be cleansed by those things by following the example of Jesus. Because let me ask you something. How is following the example of Jesus going to deliver you from your guilt? How did Jesus deal with his guilt? He didn't have any guilt. And so if you look at Jesus and say, listen, I've got all of this guilt in my life. I've got, boy, I feel terrible for the things that I've done. I can't get past it. And you look at Jesus Christ, how is Jesus going to teach you in his life to deal with your guilt when he didn't have any guilt? Amen. The example won't deliver you from guilt. You can read about Jesus all you want, but still have the guilt. The example doesn't work. How did Jesus deal with all of his inferiority? He didn't have any. Didn't have any. He was able to humble himself. He felt exalted in the Lord. He knew that the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He didn't struggle with some of the things that you and I struggle with. And I think inferiority is oftentimes a little sin beneath the sin beneath the sin beneath the sin. It's why you envy. It's why you get angry so much. It's why slights matter to you. It's why when people don't say thank you, you get mad about the situation. It's why sometimes you get into bad relationships because here's this guy and he's got a great car and all the girls want to date him and he wants to date you and you don't feel so hot about yourself. You can't see that he's just a jerk in a car. So you date him because you feel bad about yourself and man, if that guy wants me, then I must be something. You end up in all kinds of stupid decisions because you're trying to prove something and it drives the anger. It drives sometimes the loneliness. Again, it drives the envy. It drives so many things in your life. But if you look at Jesus and say, how is Jesus going to teach me to deal with that? You know what? He didn't have that problem. You know how much problem pride is in your life? You look at Jesus and say, you know, I'm just going to watch Jesus' example and I'll know how to deal with my pride. He didn't have pride. And struggle with pride like you do. You say, well, I've got all this forgiveness, unforgiveness in my life, and people have done some really terrible things to me, and this thing is just, you know, this has eaten me alive for 10 years. Jesus did have to forgive people. But you know what? Even at that, it seemed to be easier for him than it does for us. It does. It's not by looking at the example. And that's what millions and millions and millions of people miss in Christianity. They say, listen, Jesus had all these teachings. He went around loving, caring, forgiving, doing all these great things. And I'm going to start living like Jesus. You know what? If that's the way you go about it, you're still going to have your guilt, your stuff bouncing around, the pride, the envy, the loneliness. You're still going to have all of that bouncing around. The example doesn't cleanse you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you. What does the blood do? It takes the loving, the caring, the forgiving. It takes all of that and it personalizes it to you. In other words, when you look at Jesus doing all of these great loving things, that in and of itself doesn't deliver you. But when you see Jesus loving, caring, and forgiving you on the cross, now we're talking about something different. Because when you see your guilt, for instance, can't learn how to deal with your guilt by looking at Jesus, but when you know He went to the cross to forgive you so that all of your sins can be thrown in the sea of His forgiveness, when you see that at Calvary He throws your guilt away in a tangible way, that's how you get delivered from guilt. Amen. When you look at the cross and you see that He loved you so much that He was willing to die for you, that's how you start to get victory over all of the inferiority that drives the anger and bad decisions in your life. But then when you see that He had to die for you because you were so bad that nothing short of the death of the Son of God could save you, that's how you deal with your pride. You know how you deal with unforgiveness? You see that Jesus Christ took all of your junk and He nailed it to the cross, and that's why nailed Him to the cross, and as He forgave you, you become empowered to begin to forgive some other people in your life. Amen. So the cross, again, I keep repeating this. I know this took more than 10 minutes to say, but I think a lot of professing Christians, I have the ideal that I'm going to look at Jesus and admire Him, and if I pattern my life after Him, then that's going to be the way for my life to change. That is not how your life changes. Your life changes when you grasp what happened at Calvary and begin to apply that sacrifice into your life. Then you get the change. Bible never says that you are cleansed, that you are redeemed by His example. You are cleansed and redeemed by His sacrifice. Amen. What does that mean, again, for us then? I like some of those last words there in verses 11, 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there. It says you ought to be able to trust Him. You can trust Him. He went to the cross. He died for you. And did you see all those words in there? You have to go back and read it. You've been adopted. You have an inheritance. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. All this is talking about the richness of what He's done for you. Because He's done all that, one of the things verse 12 and 13 says is you ought to be able to trust Him. You ought to be able to trust. If He did all that for you, you can trust Him. See, again, let me get back in that rut I just got out of. If you look at His example, that doesn't necessarily inspire trust in Jesus. But when you look at the cross, you start to trust Him, because if He didn't abandon you in His Gethsemane, if He didn't abandon you on the cross, He won't abandon you when you're carrying your cross. The guarantee that He is with you to the end is that He was with you to His end. That was a hard part for Him. I mean, your cross is nothing compared to His cross. If He didn't leave you there and call 10,000 angels down to deliver Him, He's going to stick with you in your situation. That's where it comes. And you ought to be able to trust Him. You ought to be able to believe in Him. I like verse 6, it says, and you ought to be able to praise Him. I mean, all praise belongs to Him. How does that go? Verse 6. Where's verse 6? To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. When you hear all that, you ought to praise the Lord. I don't know if you wave a hanky. Nobody waves hankies anymore. At least not around here. Nobody has hankies anymore. You ought to be able to praise Him. Say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thanks be. Amen. If you get it, there ought to be praise to the glory of God in your heart. Amen. But Jesus Christ came as the assurance. Came as the assurance. On the cross, He dies to deliver us. To just apply it into our lives. produce praise and trust in our hearts. Man, there's a lot more in this passage, but if I start going after more of it, it's going to get long. Let me just end here. You say in your heart, you know what? I'm miserable, made a mistakes, made a lot of mistakes, not a mistake, lots of mistakes. I've trashed my life. I've ruined a lot of things in my life, broken a lot of hearts. I got nothing to bring to the Lord. I got nothing to bring. You know what? That's great because He's rich. He's rich. It's okay if you got nothing to bring. He's loaded. He can bless you. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on His sacrifice. It doesn't depend on what you have to bring. He's already paid the perfect sacrifice. He's rich. So you bring it to Him anyway. You say, you know what? I have trouble trusting the Lord. I have trouble believing. I mean, I'm a Christian, yes, but it's so easy for me to doubt. I understand that, but again, remember, if He was going to leave you, He'd have done it in His Gethsemane. You can trust Him. You have a guarantee that if you'll stick with Him, He'll stick with you. He'll stick with you. You say, I don't know, but you know, I've been going to church a long time. And I hear people talk, and I hear people preach about what Christ can do about deliverance, about living free from guilt, and about breaking the power of addiction. And I got to tell you, that's never happened in my life. Never happened in my life. I want to tell you that it can. If you can comprehend what Jesus Christ did on the cross and that becomes tangible in your life, if you understand that your guilt was thrown away, if you understand that He broke the power of hell on the cross, if you understand that He loved you so much, so that He gave His life for you, that He cared about you that much, you know what? You stop looking for love in all the wrong places. You stop trying to prove stuff to people because it's already been proven. You're infinitely valuable to the only one that matters. Why are you still trying to prove something? And when you stop trying to prove stuff, and when you know you're loved, and when pride is broken in your life, which the cross does, you know what? You start to find that a lot of the things that you used to do, you quit doing anymore. You start to find that you get to the root of the sin problem in your life. In other words, the reasons you do the things that you do down here, the cross starts to address. It does. It starts to break the power in your life of sin. Jesus Christ can do it. He's come with every spiritual blessing. And that's our inheritance this morning. Will you stand with me? We're gonna sing. And after we sing, we're going to partake of communion. So we're going to worship together. And if you have needs, we want you to come.